Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
And now Dennis Van Patter is going to come up and just so happened share a little bit of what's been going on in his life.
Well,
hold it close to you, brother. Kind of
point. Am I okay there?
There you go.
Okay. Hey, I've been on a long-term fast. The goal was 21 days. I actually came out of it on the 17th day, but I ate nothing but broth for the first 3 days and a few vegetables. But anyway, the goal of this was to get closer to the Lord, spend some time in prayer, which I did, and to get to know the Holy Spirit better. And I gained all of those goals.
Amen.
It was never about weight loss. My weight's maybe 5 pounds less now than it was when I started. But what it was about was healing. It was the second part of the goal. And the first thing that happened to me is I had a little spot on my face that I was afraid might be cancer of the skin. And on about the fourth or fifth day, it crusted over and fell off when I went like that. So I was healed.
Amen.
Number two, I had sciatic nerve pain in my left leg. The Holy Spirit told me about a month and a half ago that I could walk through it, and I was. I was walking through the pain and ignoring it. But it's gone now. I'm healed of it. Praise God.
Amen.
And the third thing is, I've been taking blood pressure medicine for 49 years.
Wow.
And my blood pressure was always right at the top. If you know about blood pressure, my top number was between 130 and 140, always, even with blood pressure medicine. And the bottom number was around 80, 85, 90. On about the 10th or 12th day, my blood pressure stabilized at about 116 over 72.
Wow.
And I didn't take any medication the whole time I was on the fast, and it stayed in that range.
Wow.
So I no longer need the blood pressure medicine.
Praise
Thank
God.
You, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you,
Praise
Lord.
God. Thank you, brother. I heard him share a little bit of his testimony this week.
I just wanted to give you a hug, Pastor.
Oh, I love you, brother. I love you. I heard a little bit of his testimony this week in his Bible study group at home. They were having a fellowship. And I said, oh, my goodness, how timely. I said, and I already planned this. Do you know what I'm preaching on Sunday? I'm preaching on the power of prayer and fasting. I said, would you give this testimony? How timely. So God has a divine appointment for you today. It's not a coincidence you're here. There are many, many things about prayer and fasting I could share with you, and I could share books and volumes of things. And today I want to share with you just a little smidgen of that that I believe the Lord has given me to share with you. It's interesting that fasting is a part of every religion in the world. Did you know that? But it seems like Christianity in America has sadly neglected the spiritual discipline of fasting. We do all the other stuff, but we don't hear much about fasting. How many of you in your lifetime would say you heard a message that was not just mentioned, but specifically directed on the subject of fasting? Would you raise your hand? A lot of places are empty. But I'm glad you have been exposed to that. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, preaching to disciples at the Sermon on the Mount, talked about three essential disciplines that were to be a part of our lives. And he said it this way. He talked about giving. He said, when you give. Then he talked about prayer, when you pray. And then he talked about fasting, when you fast. So not if you fast, but when you do. And you have the freedom of the Spirit to be able to decide when the Lord's leading you to do these things a specific way. It's not talking about tithing necessarily here. It's talking about just giving of alms, giving to the poor, giving to a need, a special need. It's above and beyond that. And so he mentions in the Sermon on the Mount these three disciplines, like a three-chord strand. When you have these things going on in your life, being led by the Spirit, they kind of keep you grounded. They keep you from getting caught up in the things of the world. For example, in giving, it keeps you from becoming coveting. When we're born in this world as little babies, we come in. You've never noticed little babies' hands are like this. You know, you can put a rattle in their hand or put a finger in, and they grab a hold. They're looking for security. And it's not until we leave this earth, till our bodies die, that finally the hand opens up. We're always trying to get something, give something. And Jesus teaches us the spiritual discipline, the importance of learning how to open your hand up, learning how to live freely. Don't think that it's all dependent upon you for your security, your financial needs. Learn to give. Learn to release. Learn to let go of the things of this world. Can I have an amen? And then he talked about prayer, the discipline of prayer, is that we need to depend upon God. We're not just self-made people. We are dependent upon God. We need to talk to God. We need to listen to God. And God promises when you do these things properly by the Spirit, and he mentions all three of these things, giving, prayer, and fasting, as things you do in secret. You don't do it to draw attention to yourself. You're not doing it to be seen of men, per se. And there's a place to do these things publicly and corporately, which we'll talk about. But predominantly, Jesus was talking about these three things are essential to keep you grounded. You do them secretly. And if you do them secretly as unto the Lord, as an act of worship, he says God will reward you openly. You just heard of an open reward. Dennis got up and shared about an open reward of the healings and things that took place in his life as a result of letting the Lord lead him in the area of prayer and fasting. This is a very important subject. It's possible that you have not had some breakthrough in your life yet because you have not allowed the Spirit of God to lead you in some particular area, in the area of prayer and fasting. Fasting, you say, what is fasting? I don't know what you're talking about. It's the discipline of not eating food for a spiritual reason. It's saying no to yourself, because our bodies crave to be the king of our life. It's basically learning how to dethrone king's stomach, is the way one author wrote it. I love that. We're dethroning self. Didn't Jesus say, the first thing you need to do if you're going to follow me is you got to learn to deny yourself? Thank you for those amens. Fasting is learning how to say no to the dictator that's in your life, the self, the flesh, that tries to dominate you. You eat what you want, you think what you want, you say what you want, and you have become the dictator of your life. And Jesus said, that's not the way I have for you to live. Once I come into your life, there's a new king in town. There's a new throne to be set up in your heart, and I'm to be on the throne of your life, and I will lead you in all these particular areas of your life. But you must maintain these disciplines, not as a work, but as acts of worship or surrender unto God. Amen. Do you know that most people think when you say Sodom and Gomorrah, they say, well, they think of automatically the sin of homosexuality as that being the downfall of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know, that was a part of it, only a small part of it. The Bible says otherwise. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, the scripture makes it very clear. The prophet says, look, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, Gomorrah, had pride. Fullness of food. Everybody say fullness of food. Gluttony. Yeah. Eat anything you want, wherever you want, however much you want. An abundance of idleness. Too much time on their hands. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor, the needy. They were haughty, they were committed, and they committed abomination, which was the manifestation of homosexuality before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. So it wasn't just the sin of homosexuality. That was a manifestation that they didn't have these other disciplines in their life. There was no giving. You'll always have the poor among you, Jesus said. We're to have compassion toward the poor. We're not to judge the poor. We don't know why they are the way they are. Some of them there because of bad choices. Some are there because they were raised in poverty. Some of them are there just to take advantage of not having to work. It may be, but there's no giving. There was no praying. They had too much pride. They were dependent on themselves. They were self-made people. And by the way, may I say, if you don't have a daily time of prayer, set alone time with the Lord, and you call yourself a Christian, let me say you're walking down the same track, you're prideful. You're prideful. I'm calling it like I see it. I mean, you don't think you need to pray. You don't think you need to spend that time. You got things to do. You become prideful. Good. You need to repent of that.
Amen. That's true.
Right now.
Amen.
And with no fasting. No discipline. The body will just take over. My appetite is ravenous. I mean, I'll eat you out of house and home. Once I start, sometimes if I don't pull back the restraint, bag of chips and a bag of M&Ms is gone just like that. I have to pull back. And I have to have periodic times of fasting to help discipline my flesh. Because my flesh wants to take over. It likes being in charge. You know, there was a time that a man had a demon-possessed son, and he brought him to Jesus' disciples. And they had already had a reputation of casting demons out. So they couldn't get to Jesus, so this man brought this demon-possessed son to the disciples, to Jesus' disciples. And the scripture says they could not cast this demon out. Why? They've been casting demons out. Been no problem. And casting out demons is not a difficult thing to do if you're a born-again believer. And you have faith in the Lord and you trust the authority He's given you. Demons are not a problem.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it's not. And it's possible today that some of you have demons in you that are controlling your life. And you have obsessive behavior that just dominates you and embarrasses you and keeps you in bondage. And there's demons there underneath the surface you don't see. They work invisible. And they're tormenting you. You have addictions you've never been able to break. And it could all be rooted in a demon. You say, can a believer have a demon? Let me ask you this. Can a believer have sickness?
Yeah.
A believer can have anything he wants to have. You open the door, they come in.
Mm-hmm.
But God says the church, the body of Christ, believers who know their authority, have the authority to cast demons out.
Amen.
It's part of Jesus' ministry. It's one third of His ministry. So why wouldn't it be part of your ministry if you're born again? How many of you have ever would say, and this is not pride or anything, but you've already had the experience of casting demons out. You've already done that. You already experienced that. Would you just raise your hand? Look how many of the church have never done that. I'm not getting on to you, but I'm saying you may not have been exposed to it. You may not have been taught right. You may have been in churches that didn't believe in that for whatever reason. One third of Jesus' ministry was casting out demons. And Jesus said to us, He said, greater works than mine, greater works than these that I've done will you do because I'm going to the Father.
Amen.
Demons are still here. They're very real. And I don't want to focus on the demons today, but I want to focus on some of the reasons that believers have serious issues in their life is simply because there's demons that are inside ruling and dominating their mind and their thoughts. I didn't say you were possessed. If you're a believer, you can't be possessed, but they're occupying some space in your soul, not your spirit. Demons cannot inhabit a born-again spirit, but they can dominate the soul. And strongholds are nothing more than wrong thinking in your mind where demons are allowed to operate. More on that subject later. And by the way, a demonstration is worth 1,000 sermons.
That's true. That is so true.
Very true.
So if anybody here being tormented by demons, even right now, the demons are trying to make you get up and run out of here. You take authority over that in the name of Jesus. You're not going to dominate my life. Jesus has given me authority and I have authority over you. I've seen godly people, I mean godly people, Most godly people that I've ever known have demons in their life and had to have demons cast out. I've had demons cast out of me. Fear of man. Pride. Those were actually fueled by demons. So this man brought his son to the Jesus disciples who was being tormented, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And so they've got to Jesus, and they brought the child to Jesus, and Jesus just bound that thing up and said, "Get out now in my name, go." And they were gone. That quick. It was easy. It wasn't a long process. And then look at Jesus' first words when they brought this demonized boy to him. Look at what he said. He said, "Oh," come on, say it with me. Faithless. That's unbelief. And perverse is twisted thinking. Oh, faithless, unbelieving, perverse, twisted thinking generation. Then he cast the demon out. Real easy. And so his disciples were puzzled by this. And so when they got alone with Jesus later on, they came and they asked him questions. The disciples asked, "Why, Jesus, why couldn't we cast the demon out? We cast out demons before. Why couldn't we cast them out?" Now you've got to notice, this is very, very important. You've got to notice Jesus' exact words. Why couldn't we cast a demon out? Jesus' response was, because, say it with me, because of your unbelief. He didn't say because it was a special demon. A lot of translators get this all mixed up. They'll say, well, it was a special demon and only certain demons come out by prayer and fasting. No, that makes it a work. Then you haven't prayed enough. You haven't fasted. That's legalism. You got to do something. We believe that everything's been done by grace. The cross is sufficient. Everything, our authority and power come from the cross, come out of the blood covenant of Jesus. Everything. And so the devil will try to get the church sidetracked. Well, you haven't prayed enough. You haven't fasted enough. You haven't done this because there's only a certain kind of demon that comes out by this. And if he can get you to believe that, then he'll say, well, another kind of demon only comes out if you do this, or another kind of demon only comes out when you... And you get all... He just gets the church scattered. But Jesus... Now, stick with what Jesus said. He said, because of your unbelief... Now, bring that scripture back up, please, for me again, verse 20 and 21. And then he addresses it. Because of your unbelief, this kind, not the demon, the subject is unbelief, not a demon. This kind of unbelief does not go out except by through a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. This is why you had failure. Now you've got to get this. Because otherwise the devil will mess with you and trick you into believing that it's only certain kind of demons follow a certain kind of protocol. No. Or he'll get you to think, you don't have enough faith. And in that same text, Jesus said, look, if you have faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed, that's all the faith you need to move a mountain. You don't need more faith. What you got to do is get rid of the unbelief. The unbelief, here's faith as a seed in your heart. The unbelief from the world comes in and swallows up the faith and neutralizes it. So you have more unbelief, which is dominated by the senses, what you can see, what you can hear, what you can smell, what you can taste, and what you can touch. The senses are more dominant than the Spirit of God or the Word of God. And so unbelief swallows up and neutralizes the faith you had. That's what happened. They were casting out demons, but this one did not buke the way when they rebuked the demon. He didn't buke. They were in for a fight. And if they'd have stayed in faith and trusted God and kept at it, then that demon would have gone. He had no other place else to go. He had to submit, but they had unbelief come in. Wow, why is this not working? This has always worked before. We did it this way. Unbelief. Unbelief is the word apistia, from which we get our word apostasy, means not fully persuaded, not really confident in, not fully relying on. And it's interesting, the first use of this word is in Matthew 13:58, and when Jesus went to his own hometown, it said he could not do many miracles there because of unbelief. Are you listening?
Yes.
Unbelief is what quenches the faith. It neutralizes it. Where do you get unbelief from? You get it just from being in the world. It's a force.
Yes, it is.
Faith is a force, and unbelief is a force.
Amen.
It's a force that's operating against faith.
Yeah.
It's always present. God's given you faith. Every man has a measure of faith. It's interesting that you see unbelief is a force that's operating against faith. It's like this. It's like you have faith, but at the same time, you have unbelief. And it's like this picture up here. These guys are rowing against each other. We're trying to go this way, but we can't because something's pulling us back this way. Faith and unbelief, double-mindedness. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You know, the children of Israel who saw miracle signs and wonders, they saw the Red Sea part. They saw the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They saw a miracle. They saw water coming out of a rock to feed over, to quench the thirst of over 1 million people. They had manna supernaturally provided for them in the desert. They saw miracles, signs, and wonders. And yet the Bible says they could not enter into the promised land, which was their inheritance, which God said, see, I've given you this land. It was their land. It was their inheritance. They were to receive that. But they couldn't get in because of unbelief.
Amen.
Am I telling you the truth?
Yes.
You see how dangerous this is? So we see they were not able to enter in to his rest, faith, promised land, because of unbelief. I'm telling you, Satan's not your worst enemy. Unbelief is.
Yeah, that's right.
And there's different kinds of unbelief. Different kinds of unbelief. That's why Jesus said this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. There's different kinds of unbelief. There's ignorant unbelief. You know, you just don't know. If you've never been taught, or if you've never been in churches, you've never been exposed to teaching and preaching of the Word of God, Spirit-filled churches, then you just don't know. You haven't been taught these things. We were ignorant of this for many, many years because we were in a traditional church. We just didn't. We didn't ever see it happen. And I wondered about these things. We're just ignorant. We just didn't. That means it's not a cut down to say you're ignorant. It just means without knowledge. And then there's willful unbelief. Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if you look up the words there is in your Bible, it's in italics. It's not there. It's only put there by the editors to make it, they thought it'd be easier to read. So any words that are in italics mean they're not in the original. So in essence, the fool has said in his heart, no God.
That's right.
No God for me. That's what he's willful. That's what he's actually saying. So there's a willful unbelief. I will not believe. That'll keep you out of the promises. But then there's natural unbelief. And this is what Jesus was talking about to his disciples who had cast out demons. He said, you know, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. There was a natural unbelief that just comes from the physical senses. When the physical senses, you know, sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch, you know, when those things become more dominant in your life than the things of the spirit that you can't see, then there's a lot of natural unbelief. You only believe what you see. You only believe what you feel. And you're dominated by that. Peter was just like you and I, yet he walked on water. Peter walked on water. Until his senses began to look at the wind and the waves, the natural stuff going on around him. He got his eyes off of Jesus, and he got his eyes on the natural, the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. The same thing happened to the disciples. They got their eyes on the natural. Well, why couldn't we cast this thing out? It always happened before. We must not be doing something right. I wonder what's going on here. And they got their eyes off of the authority that Jesus said, I've given you power to cast out these demons. You have authority. But when the demon didn't rebuke when they rebuked him, they began to question themselves. Wow, what's going on? Something's wrong here. Instead of staying on it, if they'd have stayed on it, the demon would have gone. I'm telling you something that may save your life.
Hallelujah.
I believe that right now that there are probably a lot of people in here that need deliverance. Mm-hmm. But you can't just go casting demons out of everybody at their whim, because if they're not willing to do the disciplined work walking with the Lord in the Spirit after that, then what happens when you cast a demon out, and if they're not going to guard their heart, if they're going to go right back into the same old stuff again, 7 times worse demons will come in their house.
Amen.
So not everybody is a candidate for deliverance.
Amen.
You got to really say, are you serious about walking this out? Because the demons are going to try to come back.
Yep.
This is very real. I could tell you all kinds of stories. Yeah. Even children. Let me move on. Prayer, Andrew Murray said this. He said, prayer is the one hand we grasp for the invisible. When we pray, we're praying to a God we don't see. So prayer is the one hand grasping the invisible, and fasting is the other hand where we let loose of the visible. I thought that was pretty good. Thank you, Andrew. Yeah, and now this is a subject that I realize that a lot of people may not be familiar with this, but the Lord put this on my heart months ago that I was to teach and preach on this particular subject for this church, because this church is going somewhere. I mean, you're going somewhere, and you've got to know about prayer and fasting. You got to know about casting out demons. You got to know about all this stuff. And so this is the first step in preparing your heart. So if you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, if you really haven't heard much about this, I got 2 resources that I would recommend to you right off the bat. You can get them at Amazon.com. You can take a picture of this with your phone right now if you want, or write it down. Probably the best book is in the yellow up there, Fasting by Jensen Franklin. That's a little book, probably about 10 bucks or whatever it is, but it's very well worth it. It'll inspire you. It'll give you the solid biblical basis, and you'll get hungry to fast whenever you read that book. Another book is Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough by Elmer Towns, and both of those books are good, and that'll give you some resources to go a little bit deeper than what I'm able to do today. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus began his ministry, he was led by the Spirit in Luke 4:14. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And for 40 days of fasting. 40 is a very significant number. 40 has to do with the word judgment. Something's being examined. It's being judged. Jesus had 40 days. How many days did it rain in Noah's Ark? 40. Today it's a number of judgment. Jesus was being judged and examined fully, thoroughly. And 40 days was enough. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and for 40 days he had nothing to eat. He was supernaturally sustained by God. And then it says at the end of that chapter that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So he went in weak, but he came out strong. In America, we despise weakness. We want to see strength. And yet God says, I like it when you voluntarily weaken yourself. And when you fast as unto the Lord, as an act of worship and being led by the Lord, God will openly reward you or strengthen you spiritually. What you're doing is you're diminishing the flesh. You're not giving the flesh what it wants all the time, what it's expecting, what it's screaming for. Instead, you're increasing in the spirit. You're spending more time in prayer and in fasting. You're spending more time, and the time that you would normally go be feeding yourself, dinner, lunch, breakfast, whatever, you're spending that time as an act of worship unto God in prayer and worshiping God. So you're actually decreasing physically and increasing spiritually. So what would happen if you're led by the Spirit now to fast and have a time of fasting, a season of fasting? What is the power of the Spirit that will manifest? Let me tell you, basically three things. Three things. Number one, you would see authority and power increase in your life. When Jesus fasted, after his fast, he went into a synagogue, and the first thing he did was cast a demon out of a guy that was in a synagogue. So don't tell me people who have demons are not in church. They're attracted to church. Demons are attracted to church. They want to quench the spirit. They want to stop the works of God. Many people today who probably were supposed to be in church today got in an argument or a fight with one another or spouses or whatever, or got frustrated, irritated, and didn't realize it, but that was just demons in the background trying to keep them from being in a place they could receive liberty and freedom. Amen. Happens all the time. I see it. We see it firsthand on the front row. We see people get saved and maybe delivered and filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the next couple of weeks they're gone. You don't see them anymore. What happened? Well, the demons are on the trail. Amen. I'm telling you, stuff's real. I don't do this legalistically, but I've chosen to make Wednesday a day of prayer and fasting. And it's nice because we have Wednesday night church, so we're coming in, and so we're being together at the end of the evening, and the focus is spiritual and do some teaching and so forth like that. And I'm calling you as a church, if this is your church home and if I'm your pastor, I'm calling you to a time of fasting and prayer. I'm not saying you got to do this because I'm saying it. I'm calling the church corporately. We need to have a time of prayer and fasting. And if you're new to this, you probably want to ease in gently, maybe by just with going one meal or something, and you do it on Wednesday with us and join us Wednesday as a day of fasting. And then you work up to where maybe you can do a whole time. And sometimes you're on medications and so forth and you're not able to do that. Work where you are, okay? Let God help you where you are. But God will help you. And so I'm calling this church to a time to join me on Wednesdays for a time of prayer and fasting. And let the Lord lead you specifically how you do that. And there may be sometimes you can't do that on Wednesday. I understand. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a thing that the Spirit leads you to do. Because we got to increase spiritually and decrease physically. Where God is taking this church, where God wants this church to go, we can't get there unless we have periodic times of prayer and fasting. And there will be times, too, in the head where I'll call the church as the Lord leads to a time where we may go through a 21-day partial fast like Daniel did. You know, Daniel was a mighty man of God, and he fasted and prayed. And as he fasted and prayed, God blessed him openly and exalted him and promoted him in a heathen government of all things, and kept him in a high-level position where he had influence over leaders and so forth like that. Daniel saw angels. He had vision. He had revelation of things to come that no one else had in his day because he was a man who was devoted to prayer and fasting. I'm telling you, some of your breakthroughs that have yet to come is maybe simply because you've not really welcomed that discipline in your life. And your body, your senses, your physical senses are dominating you. Listen, I try to tell people this, and they just don't get it sometimes. Saturdays and Saturday nights before the Lord's Day on Sunday, the devil works overtime on Christians. He gets you all worked up, get you frustrated, angry, or busy, or maybe enjoying something, so that maybe you'll stay up late on Saturday nights. So when if you do go to church Sunday morning, you'll drag yourself in. You're physically tired. You're not alert. You're not able to pay attention. All you look for is, man, I wish he'd quit preaching so we can go eat. And you're not spiritually receptive and ready to receive the word. But you'll be fresh to go to work Monday morning. But coming in on the Lord's Day, you don't know. You'll just be, you'll drag, you'll party, or we'll do whatever you do. And next thing you know, you drag yourself in and you're not ready to receive the word. And it's like Nazareth. The Lord could not do many miracles there. You're dominated by unbelief. The world is just saturating you. Back to that first step, one of the first things that will happen to the church corporately, if everyone here would join in some capacity as the Lord leads you, to spend one day a week, work up to it, whatever, for you devote special time as an act of worship unto God. It's not a work, it's an act of worship to God. God, I'm giving you my body. I'm learning to surrender my body to you. I'm learning to surrender my appetite to you. I'm giving you this time is an act of worship, and set aside a day, Wednesdays, and we do this together corporately. There's something encouraging to know that you're not the only one doing this. You got other brothers and sisters that are doing this. You got encouragement going on. And one of the first things is that you'll see the authority that God has given you. You'll become strong in the spirit. God promises an open reward. The second thing that you begin to notice that will happen if the church begins to do this, the church will increase in discernment, spiritual discernment. You'll start to see things in the spirit that you don't normally see. Some of you may even see angels. I don't know. And some people already do that. But your discernment will increase. And the example of that is in Luke chapter 2. A lady by the name of Anna, it says she worshiped God through much fasting and prayer. And the temple, you got to realize, the temple was much larger than this sanctuary. The temple was much larger and probably three or four times as large as this room. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus, a baby, into the temple to be dedicated to the Lord on that particular day, there's a crowd of people. Hundreds, maybe 1,000 of people roaming around through the porticos of the temple. And of all things, Anna is the only one, and another man by the name of Simeon, whose name means sign. He's an older man who spent a lot of time in prayer. But Anna specifically noticed Mary and Joseph, who looked like normal people. They didn't have halos over their head. They're walking in the temple. They look just like anybody else. But she spotted that baby was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. How did she do that and no one else did? The Bible points out specifically that she worshiped God through much fasting. She was learning to deny her flesh, become more spiritual and less physical. And last but not least, direction. This church will grow in God-ordained, God-given direction, and thus discerning the direction of the Lord. One of my favorite scriptures, Acts 13:2, where there it says, a small group of prophets and teachers, they've gathered together to minister to the Lord. That's our first ministry. And through fasting and ministry to the Lord, they discerned that they were to send out Saul and Barnabas on a mission trip. How did they do that? They heard the voice of the Lord. How did they do that? The Bible specifically points out their discernment, their direction came from God as a result of their much fasting. They became more spiritually sensitive. A true fast is done unto the Lord as an act of worship. Don't make it a work. Amen. Don't make it a religious thing you do. Amen. God is opposed to that. Don't become religious about it. But you do it as an act unto the Lord. I believe the Lord's leading me to do this. This is why I do it. Then you have grace to do it. The ability of God upon your life. So if this begins to happen, if the church will listen to their pastor if the church will listen to the Lord speaking through their pastor and say, I really want you to join me on Wednesdays as a time of prayer and fasting in some capacity, and come to church on Wednesday nights. Here's three things it's going to happen. It'll affect the church this way. Number one, it'll humble us and make God's word clear. Scripture for that, Deuteronomy 8, in the wilderness, God humbled you, speaking about Israel. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your physical meal is important, but it's not more important than getting a word from God. If the church will corporately follow the leading of the Lord in prayer and fasting, number two, you will see an increase of grace to overcome compromises of the flesh. We all have some compromises of the flesh because we have flesh. And we all have some areas where we compromise. In Joel chapter 2, there were two times that the Lord said to the prophet, I want you to blow the shofar, the trumpet. I want you to announce. I want you to get the people's attention. The first time was that call the people's attention that they don't realize it, but they become lethargic. They don't realize it, but they become spiritually lazy. They become religious. They still go through the routines. Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. And consecrate a fast. They're eating too much. They're predominant. They're dominated by their physical senses and the world senses. They're not paying attention to me, even though they're going through the acts of worship. Call a fast. And then the second time, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Now call a corporate fast. Let everybody just do it privately, but call everybody. All of Israel needs to come together and they need to fast. There are times where you do this privately under the Lord, like Matthew 6. But there's times that the church needs to be called to corporate fasting because of the necessity of the times, because we don't realize the compromises with the flesh that we have made that has entangled us and kept us from becoming all that God intends us to be. We're not strong like we need to become and need to be in these last days. And we are the last days church. Amen. And last but not least, it's one way to prepare for Jesus coming. How many of you really believe Jesus is coming? Amen. He is. And notice in Revelation 19, it says his bride. Come on, read the rest of that. God didn't make her ready. She made herself ready. She prepared for his coming. As closer it gets, the more she prepared. How do you prepare? Get rid of the flesh that's dominating your life. Get rid of the junk. Get rid of the strongholds. Get rid of the flesh dominating your life. Become more spiritual. He must increase. I must decrease. I must become more like him. I must be surrendered. I must become more like him. And I think fasting and prayer is one of the ways we get ourselves ready to meet the Lord. If you were told today, by the authority of God, you were told today that you've got a week to live and you're going to leave, what would you do? You would prepare. You would make sure you had everything right with people that you needed to have relationships right with. You'd be preparing your heart. You'd probably be spending more time in prayer and the Word and reconciling relationships. You'd be getting yourself ready for the inevitable of meeting him face to face. And the bride in Revelation 19 is the one who's going to get herself ready. I pray that today this message on prayer and fasting will make you hungry. Hungry to say, I'm going to do this. It's part of my life that I've been slack with. It's a part of my life that I need to tighten up on. It's a part of my life that I need to come out from all this worldly unbelief, and I need to become more spiritual. I pray that this makes you hungry to become more spiritual. And do it right. Don't do it as a legalistic thing. Okay. Thank you for listening. Won't you stand up, please? And I want to ask our altar workers to come forward and be ready to pray and minister to people. Listen, I believe today that Jesus is fully alive and fully here. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. So if you're here today and what I've been saying to you speaks to your heart, that God is calling you out of this lethargy, spiritual lethargy, spiritual slothfulness, if he's calling you to wake up, become fully alive, if you feel like the inheritance that God has promised you, you're not able to take all of it because of unbelief in your life. You have doubt and fear. Fear, doubt, and unbelief are all the works of the enemy to try to bombard you due to your flesh. I'm going to ask you to come up here and just to the altar, and you don't need to pray with anybody, but you're welcome to pray with any one of these people. But I'm going to ask you to come up here to this altar and just talk to God about what you just heard. God, do you want me to have a time of prayer and fasting? Will you lead me? Will you help me to obey you? Will you help me find grace to do it your way? I promise you he will. So I'm going to ask you to humble yourself. Just come up here and talk to God about this. If you're born again, I'm going to ask, come up here now. Just spend a few moments and you're done. You're done. Go home. God bless you. Go out and have a great meal. It's okay. It's not a problem. But right now, I want you to just come up here and ask God, is this anything you want me to do, or is that just a bunch of hot air coming out of the preacher? If it's a bunch of hot air, don't do anything. Just go on your way. But if it's something that you feel like that God wants to talk to you more about, then come on up here right now. Move your body. Move, everybody, move. You can have to come up here. You can walk over there to that wall. Walk over that wall. But go somewhere to get alone with God before you're going to leave in about 3 or 4 minutes. Get alone with God and ask the Holy Spirit, is this anything, God, you want me to do, yes or no? And if you heard from God, that's all you need to hear.
That's right.
That's all you need to hear. Amen. So move. Please move. Please move. Dead bodies don't move. You're alive. You can move. Move, move, move. Okay. And now if you're done, God bless you. Be dismissed. But Bernadette wants to share a little something here. I'd like you to hear it. Go ahead. Hold it close to you.
I have a testimony.
Hold it close to you. I'll hold it for you.
I have a testimony. There was a Saturday that I was exhausted fighting the battle and gave up and was weak. I couldn't come to church on Sunday, so I watched it on the computer, and the word was exactly what I needed. I got in my car, and I drove here, and I had someone pray over me. I didn't know that we have authority over Satan. I went home, and I said the word, be gone, and within 5 minutes, everything that I was lost with came to me in a human being, as in the repair was there.
Praise God. That's precious. That doesn't happen to everybody. That's a treasure.
I really was never taught that we have the authority, and I actually truly didn't believe it, but I went home and did it anyhow.
You act like it's true. Amen. Amen. If you need ministry, that's what we're here for. Please come. We're glad to minister to you. If you're done, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord lead you. Be gracious to you. Amen. God bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Bye-bye.